Well, I am sorry right off the bat, and I know you guys didn't want to hear my voice again, and you're not going to hear a lot of it. Nobody is preaching today. I think we can get together to celebrate, and we can get together just to fellowship, and that's what I want today to be. I did prepare a few things. So Dylan called at about 6, well, not called. He texted about 6:30, and I know yesterday he was going to come and help us with the wood. Leslie, would you put that? So I want to, first of all, if you were there yesterday, and I know you didn't do it for recognition, I realize that. But I do think it's important. You can see from that picture, we had a lot of people show up to help. And I know Jenna, she told us all thank you, but I also want to say thank you. So if you were there yesterday, could you just stand up, please? I'm standing up. You guys can sit. Okay. And I know things like that go on all the time here. I told Dylan when he accepted to become our pastor, I said, you'll find out we are, and I think I told you this before, I believe we're hardworking people that love each other and will do whatever we can to help each other. And he, I know, thanked the people that went down last week. So I really appreciate, I mean, I'm old, but like Keith and Steve, they're really old. And yeah. And they showed up to help. So they cut the whole time. And it was just good to see God's family get together and help. Yes. And if I was gonna guess, I don't think he was the only one that had that problem. I will say, Keith, when we were eating lunch afterwards, Jenna and some of the women did a really nice lunch for us. They always do afterwards, and we were eating, and Keith said, "Man, this is just fun," and you know, when growing up, cutting wood, weeding the garden, those were things I just hated to do. And now that I'm old, two of my favorite things to do are cut wood and work in the garden. I don't know why it works that way, but it works that way. So, no, I just want to thank everybody. God works things out. So last week, Dylan got to be up here with his Ohio State shirt on and talk about their national championship. They did win. But I just want to remind him, Michigan did beat them. Even though they won it all, we did beat them. And we were a lot tougher than they were. And I'm thinking our germs are a lot tougher than Ohio State germs do. I think so. That's right. His immune system is not as strong as Michigan's. That's right. No, I know when you go anywhere new, it's like the beginning of the school year, your teachers, I mean, you're introduced to new germs and they hit you hard. And I know he did not want to miss this morning, but some things you just can't help. I do want to say we are still having the potluck. I know a lot of you brought food, and if you didn't, you are still welcome to stay and eat. What's that, Barb? Well, good. Good. Thank you, Barb. Yeah, thanks, Barb. So we're going to eat Barb's food. She made it. So, yeah, stay after. We're going to clear the, we'll clear this. We do have tables up front here, and we'll just get those out, and we'll fellowship together. So I tried texting Tom Schmidt, and he was not available. And then I thought, you know what? That's not fair to ask. I could have, you know, called other people, but that's kind of putting people on the spot. Not everybody is adjustable as I am. I know things, after you've coached so long, things don't bother you as much. I'm just telling you. You think things are going to go a certain way, and then they go completely the other way. So you just learn to kind of go with the flow. And I thought to myself, you know, really, what is there to this? You make a few slides, you put them up there, no problem. So lastly, here are my slides. So first, I thought I'd start with just some random thoughts. So let's have the first one, Les. I'd like to call him Steve. Call him what? Oh, yeah. I didn't say really old. I just said old. So two-word phrases that are some of the hardest words to say. I think, you know, sometimes those short phrases are hard to say. Thank you. Some people never say thank you, and I don't understand that. I say thank you sometimes when the other person don't even know what I'm thanking them for. I mean, I think for me that's an easy thing, but I know for some people they don't like saying thank you. I think it's easier to say thank you than it is to accept the help that people want to give you sometimes. So thank you is easy to say, but it means a lot. So say it. Love you. You know, that shouldn't be hard either. I'm going to tell you a story. It's embarrassing, but I don't mind being embarrassed. It doesn't bother me. So I'd been going with Lisa for a while. I don't even know how long it was. Who was the first one to say I love you? And what did you say after I said it? Thank you. She didn't say, I love you too. She said, thank you. So I went from feeling, man, I'm up here. Down there. So, yeah, don't be afraid to say you love other people. You guys have all heard stories, the last word you said to somebody and then something unexpected happened. Don't you wish the last words were, I love you? I mean, to me, awesome. Okay. You're right. I'm going to give you a hint. The key to a happy marriage. How have we stayed married for, what is it, 35 years? I never get my way. That is the key. Let your wife get her way all the time. Are you Dutch? Because I don't know. So you're right. Don't be afraid to say it. I don't even know if this is a word. I is wrong. You're right. I's wrong. It's close enough to a word. So I meant it to be a contraction of I was. I's. But that's probably the hardest thing for me to say. It's not easy, right? Nobody likes to be wrong. But don't be afraid to say it. So, I don't know. Was that my last random thought? Maybe the hardest one. Huh? I think I told you before, I don't trust people that cannot say they're sorry. If you don't ever think you're wrong, I don't know. That's a pride issue. It really is. So do not be afraid to say that you're sorry. I say it all the time. Right, Lisa? A lot. I say it a lot. And I'm guessing a lot of you husbands say it a lot, but I know a lot of wives do. But it is probably out of all of them, I'm thinking that might be the toughest one. Okay, next. Okay, what does this stand for? I am third. I'm sure some of you have heard this before. I'm going to make a t-shirt. This is going to be on the front. I am third. And then on the back, Leslie, who's number one? God. Capital letters, God. I was talking this morning. I was trying to think. We used to take the ACT. I don't know. What do they take now? SAT. The ACT, the English part, always gave me the toughest. I was not good at those. And the ones where it says blank is to blank as blank is to blank. So I was trying to think, we are to God as what is to us. And I'm thinking, there is nothing that I can put there. A bug. Well, guess what? Have you ever had a fly in your room at night when you're trying to go to sleep and it's buzzing around? It is significant to me. What about a mosquito? A mosquito bites you. It's significant. And if you get a bunch of them, they can be very significant. So, me compared to God, just remember your place, right? He is so far above us. His ways are so far above ours. We have no idea what his plans are. One reason I don't like to talk is because of my voice. And Lisa said, just get up there and talk, because it gets really bad, like yesterday when all the chainsaws are running, or I'm in a big group of people, and I'm trying to talk loud, then my voice gets worse. It's called spasmodic dysphonia. I didn't always talk this way, believe it or not, until about, I don't even know how long it's been, probably 10 or 12 years ago, my voice was pretty normal. I wouldn't say it was great, but it was normal. And I think I've come to the conclusion, because I've asked God to take it away, but I feel like Paul kind of in the thorn. I feel like I have a tendency, I could be very prideful. And I can tend to think that my opinion is the only one that matters. So I think what God said was, you're not going to talk as much. You're going to listen more. And this is his way of doing that, which, guess what? I'm fine with that now. I am perfectly fine with that. I accept what my voice is, and I accept it as a lesson learned. I always told Devin growing up, talk less, listen more. Talk less, listen more. I didn't have to tell my other two that. I really didn't. Yeah. Rachel and Kyler were good at listening more, talking less. Heather knows what I'm talking about. Yes. Yes. They were not the same, but I think that is good advice for all of us, right? Listen more, talk less. Except that what you have to say isn't the most important thing. And like I say, that's still hard for me sometimes. Sometimes I think I've got to say things. So where was I? Oh, God, no, back to the other one. Sorry. So God is way bigger. He's number one by far. So it's kind of like number one and then number two, number three. We're way down there. We're not up next to there. So I tried to write others a little bit smaller. I didn't put it in all caps. But I did capitalize the first letter. Others, they're important. They're more important than us. You know, that's kind of easy for me to put my family first. But what about that person that doesn't like you? Or that person that says something bad about you on Facebook? Or somebody that cuts you off? I'm not good at putting that other in front of me. I don't know about you. To me, that is one of those things in the Bible. It says, with man it is impossible, but with God it is possible. I can't do that on my own. I cannot put other people first. But guess what? I'm called to do that. And then, down at the bottom, all lowercase letters, self. We talked about this in a small group the other night, and Alicia said, I think we almost flip it a lot of times. We put ourselves first, and then we put our family, so others, and then God is in third place, way down there. And that's not right. We need to think about that. So I'm going to make T-shirts, I think. Put that on the front. Put that on the back. We'll make a lot of money. Let's do it. Why not? Okay, Leslie, do I have any more? Yeah, life ain't fair. Good. You know what? I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. How many people want what they deserve? I don't. What's the difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is God saying that you don't need to go through this bad thing. Grace is God giving us something good that we don't deserve. They're both very important. I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. So life ain't fair. And you know what? A lot of times we'll experience something in life and you don't know why. And you might figure it out later, but you might not. And you say that's not fair. And I agree. It stinks. It's not fair. But we can learn lessons through all things. And I think I learn more from the hard times than the good times. So we need both. We need mercy. We need grace. Okay, now we're going to talk about a bad day. Kurt is going to come up. I didn't forget about corporate prayer. Kurt's going to do that after he reads. Guess where we're going, Taylor? We're going to look at Job, the best book of the Old Testament. And I'm going to convince you of that.
So if whoever wants to follow along in Job, you kind of go to Psalms, which is a big book, kind of in the middle of the Bible, you turn left. So, first book to the left. So we'll start at Job chapter 1. And Job really answers the question. The thought at the time was that people generally thought that if things are going well in your life, that you're doing well. And if something bad happens in your life, then you must have done something wrong. That's all there is to it. It seems simple. If things are going well, you're doing good. If things go wrong, you did something wrong. So in the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 donkeys. He had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the peoples of the East. His sons used to take turns holding feasts in their homes, and they would invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When a period of feasting had run its course, Job would send and have them purified. Early in the morning, he would sacrifice a burnt offering for each of them, thinking, perhaps my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. This was Job's regular custom. One day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Notice here, God is the one who initiates this test. Satan says, does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied, have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to his face. Satan was saying, Job's doing that because it pays well, you know. The Lord said to Satan, well, very well then, everything he has is in your hands. But on the man himself, do not lay a finger. So God is allowing this to happen now. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and Sabians attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one left who has escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. The fire of God is also lightning. While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, the Chaldeans formed three raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. This is all happening at the same time. While he was still speaking, yet another messenger came and said, your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you. At this, Job got up and tore his robe, shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. On another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came with them again to present himself. And the Lord again says to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He's blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity, though you incited me against him to ruin him without reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give you all he has for his own life, but stretch out and on your hand and strike his flesh and bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. Up to this point, Satan had been allowed to do everything except for touch the man himself. Now God says, okay, now you can touch him. You can do anything you want, but only spare his life. The Lord said to Satan, very well then, he's in your hands, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. It sounds odd to say that, but at that time they felt that if you cursed God, that you would immediately be struck by God and die. So she was saying, everything has been taken to you, including your health. Just let God put you out of your misery. But Job replied, you're talking like a foolish woman. Should we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. pray for your hand on Dylan today as he's healing at home. Thank you for the body of believers here. And like Devin said, we also remember our many brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted, perhaps even now. Help them, Father. Thank you for your word, for the brothers and sisters here, for your spirit, for such a great sacrifice that has enabled all this to even happen, for us to have a salvation. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Thank you, Kurt. So how many people would say it was a bad day that Job had? Or 2 days, really, right? The first day, everything taken. Second day, now he's sick. He's really sick. But I question that. Was it really a bad day? Think about the story. What happens? Was it really a bad thing for Job? I next want to talk about his friends. Matt's going to come up and read that. Just a short passage.
Yeah, so we're going to read Job 2, 11 through 13. When Job's three friends heard about all the disaster that had happened to him, they came, each from their home, Eliphaz from Teman, Bildad from Shu, and Zophar from Naamah. They agreed to come so they could counsel and comfort him. When they looked up from a distance and didn't recognize them, they wept loudly. Each one tore his garment and scattered dust above his head toward the sky. They sat with Job on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, not speaking a word to him, for they saw that he was in excruciating pain.
Thank you, man. So I put up there bad, good friends. They were actually really good friends, I think. Think about this. They went to their friend. They heard he was sick. They saw him a long ways off. They started weeping. And then they sat with him for 7 days. Not speaking, just sitting. An important lesson there. Sometimes we don't know what to say. A lot of times I don't know what to say. But if you're just there, that is enough. And then, why are they bad, good friends? What did they start doing after those 7 days? They started talking, and they ruined it, right? Remember I talked about listen more, talk less? They started talking. In fact, Job says something like, well, people would have thought you were wise if you wouldn't have started talking. In other words, keep your mouth shut. People will think you're smart. So let them think you're smart. Don't ruin it by opening your mouth. Just keep it shut. Okay, and then this last chapter, I'm going to have Darren come up. Worship team, you can come up too. Darren's going to read this. And in my opinion, just listen to these words. It's almost like poetry how the book of Job ends. And what beauty there is in this story and how it turns out. Like I say, was it really a bad day? Let's listen to what happens.
Man. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz, the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamite did what the Lord told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled him over all the trouble the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 donkeys. And he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima. That's how I remember how to say that. The second, Keziah, and the third, Karen, Hapuk. Nowhere in all the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them an inheritance along with their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years. He saw his children and their children, the fourth generation, and so he died old and full of years.
I forgot something. I do have a short clip that I want to show.
And the man who has faced calamity so gloriously is now going to face some criticism, and he isn't going to do so good. All all that happened to Job, you know, in the second phase of the story is he just got upset. Now, first of all, I have to introduce you to these three friends of Job. Job happened to look out of the window, and he saw these fellas coming down the highway towards his house. First there was the Eliphaz, and then there was Bildad, and then there was Zophar. Eliphaz is the fellow with the maid, with the exotic experience. He's the man who will talk to you about ghosts and visions and dreams and thrills and chills up and down your spine. Brother, if you haven't had my experience, I don't expect you say. And then there's Bildad. He's the man with the clever cliches. He's the kind of fellow who's got a pet proverb or a pet answer for everything. And he likes to go around with these pat answers of his stabbing people with Bible text. Have you ever met people like that? Oh, well, that was Bildad, see. Well, then there was Zophar. He was the man with the made-up mind. He's Mr. Know-it-all. He knows what God will say, what God will do in every situation. He's got an absolutely monopoly on God. If you want to know God, you got to come to him. Well, these three people came to see Job. The first to speak was Eliphaz, and he suggested that Job had to be a sinner. Behold, he says, thou hast instructed many. But now it has come to thee, and thou faintest. Remember, he says, remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent. I've seen that they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. And here's a nice verse for you to put in your collection. He said, behold, happy is the man whom the Lord corrected. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. That was Eliphaz. He suggested that Job was a sinner. Bildad, he didn't suggest, he supposed that Job was a sinner. Oh, he says, doth God pervert judgment? If thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would wake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. What you been up to, Job? What you been up to? And then there was this fellow Zophar. He was the worst of them all. He was brutal and callous. He doesn't suggest or suppose. He says that Job was a sinner. If you got what you deserved, Job, you'd be burning in hell. What a terrible thing to say. Mind you, Job responded, sometimes in anger, sometimes in agony. He turns to these fellows on one occasion. He said, "You fellows," he said, "you fellows, you're forgers of lies, you're physicians of no value. Oh, that you would altogether hold your peace. It should be to your wisdom. You fellows," he said, "if you would keep your mouth shut, somebody might make a mistake and think you were wise." Sometimes, not just in anger, but in agony, he comes pretty close on a couple of occasions of saying some very wicked things about God. He said to God on one occasion, "Thou art become cruel to me. Didn't I give him that was in trouble? Didn't I give to him? Did not I weep for him that was in trouble? Was not my soul grieved for the poor? When I looked for good, then evil came." Which really means, he said to God, "Why can't you learn a lesson from me? Look how I treated people. Why can't you treat me like I treated them? Why can't you learn something from me, God?" Now we see him finally in the hands of God. The thing is that everybody in this book is wrong. Job was wrong. His wife was wrong. Eliphaz was wrong. Bildad was wrong. Zophar was wrong. The reason, of course, for that is they didn't have all the facts. So foolish to criticize people because we don't have all the facts. Let's notice in closing how he was rebuked. God came and said to Job, "I'm going to ask you some questions. I've been standing around listening to you, Job. You've had a lot to say for yourself. I've been listening to you. I'd like to ask you a few questions. You seem to know it all. Question number one, where were you when I laid the foundations of the world? Where were you, Job, before you were born? Can you bind the sweet influences of Pleiades or loose the bands of Orion? Job, do you know how that... You see that particular star cluster up there, that nebula, as you call it? That, Job, is Orion. That is a true star cluster. All the stars in Orion are actually part of a unity, and they all are tied together by invisible bands, and the whole system moves together across space, tied by invisible bands. Can you unloose those bands, Job? So that the various stars that make up Orion disappear in different directions, and you come back a year or two from now and it's gone. Can you do that? Well, let me ask you an easy one. Do you see the eagle on that rock up there? Tell it to get up. Does the eagle mount at thy command? No. Well, there it is, you see, Job, he said. You don't know how I run the material universe. How can you possibly know how I run the moral universe? And Job said, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I said far too much. Then we're told how he was released. We're told that the Lord turned again the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. And it says that the Lord turned again the captivity of Job. That is, he unlocked the door, let Job out of that prison. When? When he prayed for his friends. When he got down on his knees before God and said, "Oh God, I'm sorry for what I said about those fellows. Sorry for what I said to those fellows. Lord, I'm terribly sorry, but they are my friends and I ask you to bless them." And all of a sudden, Job was out of prison. Nothing had changed. There were still 10 tombstones just outside the window. His body still hurt from head to foot. He was still broke and bankrupt. His wife was still unhappy. But Job was out of prison. And he was again able to rejoice in the Lord and to sing and praise God and give thanks in spite of everything. He was released. Last of all, he was rewarded. The Bible tells us that God gave Job double. And God is a careful bookkeeper. He keeps books with great precision. In chapter 1, Job had 7,000 sheep. In chapter 42, he had 14,000 sheep. In chapter 1, he had 3,000 camels. In chapter 42, he had 6,000. And in seven sons and seven sons and three daughters. Oh dear, liberals are right. There's a mistake in the Bible. Dear, oh dear, God can't count. Oh, God's made a mistake. Throw your Bible away. Oh, dear me, no. No, no, no. No, there's no mistake. You see, he'd lost his sheep. And he'd lost his camels. And he'd lost his oxen. They were gone. So God gave him double. But he hadn't lost his sons and daughters. He knew where they were. And if you know where something is, it's not lost, is it? And so God gave him the same number of sons and daughters. And by and by, Job died and went to heaven. And in the process of time, the last member of his second family died and went to heaven. And Job stood up in the presence of the angels of God and counted 14 sons and 6 daughters. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power and knows neither measure nor end. Blessed be God.